We're all ready to go. So this is Monday, August 4th, and it's study night, and we are studying the kingdom of God. And last week we looked at what the Word of God said about being called and chosen. We saw that many are called, but few are chosen. And tonight we want to look at what the Word of God says about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay? It's Ephesians chapter 1 that says that. So I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the first few verses here. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word faithful in this context meaning those that are believing. Okay? They didn't necessarily do everything right. Otherwise, they wouldn't be told not to steal anymore and not to lie anymore. But they believe in Jesus Christ and they love one another, so they were doing those things right. Verse 2 says, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because those to whom this is addressed have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and they believe he is the anointed one of God. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and the blessings are in Christ. They're all in Christ, and all those who believe in Christ have been blessed with all of these blessings. Verse 4 says, According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So what I want to focus in on tonight is this being chosen in him, being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we need to find out what the scriptures say about the foundation of the world, what it's talking about here. A lot of people, when they read this, they assume it's talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth, but not necessarily, okay? It's not necessarily before the creation of the heaven and the earth. First of all, the word for world is the word cosmos, okay? The word cosmos, it's usually translated world, like 185 times it's translated world. It's translated adorning twice, but the meaning of the word cosmos is the way things are arranged, the arrangement of things, the orderly arrangement of things, okay? We get the word cosmetology from this. Cosmetology would be the art of making someone look pretty or look good so that their hair and everything is arranged in a way that's pleasing to the eye. So when you think of the word cosmos, it can mean the whole universe. It can mean just the earth. It can mean the inhabitants of the earth. It can mean the political arrangement of things, the spiritual arrangement of things. It can mean the world as opposed to the godly, the worldly ideas, the worldly way of doing things, the worldly way of thinking that's contrary to the will of God. Okay, so it has all these possible meanings. Which one it is going to depend on the context, which is the case pretty much with all words that have multiple definitions, just like in English. You know, when we use the word world, we can mean the globe, the universe, all these different things. It depends on what you're talking about when you're speaking. Okay, so when it's talking about the foundation of the world, we have to look at what that means. Now, the word foundation is translated from the Greek word katabole, and this is Strong's definition. It means a deposition, that is a founding, figuratively a conception, okay, like a starting point of things. Thayer has a couple of definitions here, a throwing or laying down, the injection or depositing of the virile semen in the womb of the seed of plants and animals, a founding or laying down a foundation, okay? And most of the time, it's talking about the foundation of the world. It's used 11 times in the New Testament writings. And 10 out of the 11 is the foundation of the world, okay? Once, it means something different. It means conception. And let me show you that one in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 11. So this is not the most common way that it's used, but it's one of the ways that it's used. Verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The word conceive here is the word katabole. She received strength for the conception of seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, the conception of seed in human conception where the sperm meets up with the egg, okay, that's the starting point of that life that is to come, right? So nobody's going to ever be born unless first that happens. So that's the beginning point. And from that, the cell multiplies and grows and becomes a human being that's ready to be born and take its first breath. So that first breath will never be taken unless there's first that foundation of that conception. Now, go to Hebrews 6:1. There's another word for foundation in the Greek, and that's the word themelios. And in Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation, that's themelios, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This word themelios is usually used regarding a foundation of a building, okay? But there's a verb here, laying, katabalo. That's the verb form of katabole. So katabole, that's translated foundation of the world, foundation, is a noun. This is the verb form of that noun, katabalo, and it means to throw down. And it's used a few times in the New Testament. It's used a lot in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And many of the times it's used to throw down something to destroy it or with the intent to destroy it, okay? But it's not used that way all the time because in this verse, it's used for not laying again the foundation. So it's putting down a foundation upon which to build, all right? One of the places where it's translated cast down or throw down with the intent of destruction is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul talks about the things that we go through as believers. Like in verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, that's katabalo, but not destroyed. Okay? So we might get knocked down sometimes, but we're never destroyed because we have eternal life. There's another one in Revelation chapter 12 regarding the devil in verse 10. And it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's katabalo, which accused them before our God day and night. So it can be used of someone or something in a higher position being knocked down to a lower position, okay? But again, it is also used regarding laying a foundation. Now, there was an original founding, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, there was an original founding of the heaven and the earth when it was created, right? Everyone knows Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 2, it says, and the earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the original arrangement of things, the state of the heaven and earth that was originally created, it became without form and void. Something happened where everything died. The lights went out. The earth was flooded with water because there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And then God worked for 6 days to put it back into an order that pleased him, right? By the time he was finished, in verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, we know he rested, right? So now we have a new arrangement of things. It's different from the first heaven and earth, right? Because everything died, everything got flooded out, everything went dark, and God created life again, right? And he made things to grow. And he put a man that had spirit life in charge of all the life that was upon earth. And for a time at least, this man was obeying God and carrying out his will, and everything was very good. Now, something else happened. In chapter 3, well, we know that God had told the man not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Right? And then the serpent, the devil, comes on the scene, and he gets the woman to try the fruit of this tree, and she ate it, and then she gave it to her husband, and then he ate it, which was in direct disobedience to the order that God had given him, right? God had commanded him, and he disobeyed that order. And what happened to him that day? He died, right? He lost that spirit life. Now let's read some of what God said here. Starting in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, beguiled the woman, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. This is the first curse in this arrangement of things. Verse 15 said, and I will put enmity, that's conflict, strife, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first mention of a human that would redeem the rest of the human race, right? The seed of the woman would be a human being, and it would bruise or crush the head of this serpent, who, when we read the rest of the Bible, we find out the serpent is the devil. We find out that the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't give a whole lot of information here, but this is the first mention of the anointed one. Before this time, there was no need for a savior, was there? Everything was very good. The man was obeying God. He was carrying out his will. There was no need for a savior. But once he sinned and he lost that spirit life and became subject to the devil, because he had obeyed his wife who had obeyed the devil, and his servants you are to whom you obey, it says in Romans 6, then the world changed that day. It changed significantly. And we'll read some more of this. It says in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Words like this were never spoken before Adam disobeyed God, right? And in the order of things, you have God making this place very good. It was arranged in a way that was pleasing to God. Then he had the sin of disobedience of Adam. Then you have the curse of the serpent, the devil, and then the curse of the ground for Adam's sake. You have Adam living his life knowing that he's going to return to the dust. He's not going to be able to stay in the garden anymore and freely eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. He's going to be blocked from entering the garden. The way of the tree of life will not be made available to him anymore. So the world changed that day, okay? But before the world changed, before God spoke into being the words that gave the new order of things, he spoke of the promised seed of the woman. You see that? So the promised seed of the woman was spoken by God before he spoke of the different arrangement of the world. But that different arrangement of the world, these words that God spoke about the ground being cursed and the thorns and the thistles and returning to the dust, that was the foundation of the world as it has been since then. You see that? Let me show you something else in Romans chapter 5 regarding this. Romans chapter 5 in verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." The word world here is cosmos. You see that? Sin entered into the world by one man, and death by sin. So before this happened, there was no sin in the world. There was no death in the world. Now, there could have been physical death of animals, you know, but he's talking about spiritual death here, okay? Because death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the state of mankind went from being body, soul, and spirit to being body and soul, right? That's a change of the world. Sin entered into the world, the cosmos, and death by sin. It changed everything. It changed everything. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," because sin entered in the world through Adam's disobedience, but then everybody else since then, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, has contributed their own sins, right? And it says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you're reading this, how can you have been dead? Well, spiritually dead. Right? Having body and soul only. Spiritually dead. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," cosmos, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Okay, this prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the serpent. Okay, he's the one that rules over the spirit, and the spirit would have to do with the life of man in this context, okay? It's the life of man and the way of the life of man, particularly those that are the children of disobedience, those that have no desire to obey God, that would rather do their own thing, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in time past in the lusts of our flesh, doing what we wanted to do, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the body and the soul, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that was the state of things. And it's been that way since that day that the man decided to disobey God, right? That's the day that the world changed. That is what would be referred to as the foundation of the world. That was the starting point for the way the world is at this present time. Now, in John 18, verse 36, if you remember when Jesus Christ had a conversation with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and when he asked, "Are you a king?" And he said that, "I am." But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," this cosmos. He was a king indeed, okay? His kingdom was and continues to be at this point in the heavenly realm. There's a time he's going to be coming back when he will be reigning upon the earth. At that time, the arrangement of the world will be very different again. It'll be like a new foundation coming. But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this present arrangement of things. If my kingdom were of this world, this cosmos, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence." And if you remember when Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil in Matthew 4, in verse 8, he said again, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, of the cosmos, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Luke, it says that all this has been delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. So all the kingdoms of the cosmos, the way things are ordered at the present time, are under the authority of the devil. Now, God still has veto power, and he can put down kings instead of kings, as we saw in the book of Daniel a while back. But the devil can do this. He can give power to the ones that he wants to, if they're willing to pay homage to him. And Jesus Christ, of course, was not willing to do that. He was made the offer, but he declined it. Now, what I'd like to do now is look at the different places where it talks about the foundation of the world. And again, it'll appear in 10 different verses, and I want to look at all of them and see what we can learn from them. So if we go to Matthew 13, in verse 35, one of the things I want to pay close attention to is when it talks about the foundation of the world, and it's always in the singular. I've heard people say the foundations of the world. Foundation of the world is always in the singular that I have seen, okay? It's the foundation of the world. Now, we have to determine which foundation that it's talking about and whether it is referring to something before the foundation of the world or from or since the foundation of the world. Okay, we're going to be paying attention to these grammatical things so that we can get the best information that we can out of it. We have to pay attention to these things. So in Matthew 13:35, this is in regarding him speaking in parables to the multitude at this point in Matthew 13, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, so there are things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So then you have to consider, well, there must have been somebody to keep it a secret from, right? So if it was from the original creation, before there were people, before God could communicate with the people, why would he keep anything a secret if there's nobody to keep the secret from? Also, you have to consider what would be the reason why he would keep something secret. So there had to be people to keep it hidden from, and there had to be a reason why. But this is from the foundation of the world. Okay, it's the Greek preposition apo, which means away from. It's also translated many times since, okay, after the fact, since the foundation of the world, as opposed to before the foundation of the world. So the things that God kept secret were sometime since the foundation of the world. Now in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, we'll look at another one. And this is in one of the parables that he's teaching. He's talking about when he comes back in glory, would be after the gathering together, when he comes back down to earth, that he'll gather all the nations and separate them one from another like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Okay, put the sheep on one hand, the goats on the other hand. Verse 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or since the foundation of the world. So he's talking about a kingdom that those that were of the nations would be able to enter into. They would be able to inherit this kingdom, and it was prepared for them from or since the foundation of the world. It wasn't prepared for them before the foundation of the world, but since the foundation of the world. Okay? And this foundation would refer to the time that Adam disobeyed and the world became different, right? Since the foundation of the world. Now, in Luke chapter 11, verse 50, start in verse 49 to get a little jump start in here. So, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So the first prophet, and was also the first prophet that was killed, was Abel, Cain's brother, son of Adam and Eve, the second son of Adam and Eve that we know of. They had first Cain and then Abel, and then had some other sons and daughters, and then Seth that took Abel's place after Abel was killed. But the blood, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. So this was the blood of all the prophets which was shed from, apo, or since, the foundation of the world. Okay? This would be a very short number of years after the time of Adam's disobedience where the world changed. Right? So before Adam's disobedience, there weren't any prophets. There weren't anybody killed. There were no humans that were killed before that time, right? So this would be since the foundation of the world regarding the change of things after Adam's disobedience. Now look at John 17, verse 24. So far, all of these have been from or since the foundation of the world. But John 17, verse 24, this is part of Jesus Christ's prayer to God before he was arrested and crucified after the Last Supper. And in this section, he says, Father, addressing God, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Okay, so if we're looking at the creation as the foundation of the world, again, the purpose of Jesus Christ's life was to be the savior of the world, right? There was no need for a savior at the time of the creation. There was no need for a savior after God put everything in order and it was very good. But once Adam disobeyed God and he lost spirit life and the devil became the prince of the power of the air, then there's a need for the savior. So before the foundation of the world wouldn't be necessarily before Adam sinned, but once Adam sinned, God spoke of the promised seed, the seed of the woman that would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Then he spoke of the curse of the ground and the thorns and the thistles and returning to the dust, right? If you've forgotten that, let's look at it again in Genesis 3. So Adam disobeyed in verse 6. Their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. They were afraid. They hid from God. God called to them, found out what happened. Adam said, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. God talked to the serpent that he would now be cursed. And in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The her seed that we know from reading the rest of the Bible and looking back refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point that he was spoken into being, not that he was alive yet, but this is where he was, you would say, conceived by the word of God. God first spoke of him right here. Immediately after that, then he speaks of the woman's sorrow and conception, the cursing of the ground for Adam's sake, the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of the face and returning to the ground, right? So in the order of things, you first have the disobedience of Adam. You have the promised seed being spoken of. That's where God would have loved him before the foundation of the world, which is to immediately follow. The beginning of the arrangement of things as it is now. Okay? It hasn't yet changed. There have been some things introduced. I mean, there's salvation available, but the world itself hasn't changed, has it? The devil is still the god of this world at this point, the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. People still die. There's sin and sickness and death and all these things that began here. Okay? But right before that change of the cosmos, the arrangement of things was the promise of the seed of the woman. And that's how God could love him before the foundation of the world. That's how God could have given him glory because he spoke well of him that he would be crushing the head of the serpent, right? So the words of God concerning this promised seed, they were favorable words that showed the great things that he would do. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from or since the foundation of the world. This foundation of the world would have to do with the reordering of the world from Genesis 1 verse 3 to Genesis 2 verse 3. Okay, where God said, let there be light, and he put everything back in order to the point that it was very good, and then he rested, right? That's what this foundation of the world is talking about here, because it's in the context of God's rest. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." We need a little context here, okay? Because this is talking about Jesus Christ as the great high priest and the sacrifice that he made of himself. We'll pick it up in verse 24. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, like the tabernacle or the temple, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then, if he did have to offer himself often, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So it's saying, if this were the case, that he would have had to have offered himself and suffered often, just like on a yearly basis, there's the Day of Atonement and the special sacrifices that the high priest would offer upon the altar on behalf of all the sins of the people of Israel every year. If that were the case with Jesus Christ, then he would have had to have suffered since, apo, the foundation of the world. Why? Because it would have been immediately after the sin of Adam, okay? Since the foundation of the world. This verse really helps us pinpoint that, you see? He would have had to have suffered since the foundation of the world, not the creation of the world. Wouldn't be a reason for him to suffer as a sacrifice from the creation, not from the reordering of the world where it was all very good, but since the disobedience of Adam, where he lost spirit life and the ground was cursed for his sake and he would just be returning to the dust. After that point, he would have needed to have suffered if that were the case, where he would have had to have done it every year. But it says now, in the end of the world, from the time this was written, it was fairly recently that Jesus Christ had been that sacrifice when he was crucified on the cross. You see that? So that once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The next verse says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin," without a sin offering, "unto salvation." When he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he won't have to be crucified again. He won't have to offer himself again. He did it once, and that was sufficient for all time. It covered the sins of those that went before him and the sins of those that would follow him. It covered the sins of everybody in this period of time that has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. He died on our behalf. His blood was shed for us, on our behalf, for our sins. But before there was any sin, he wouldn't have had to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So let's back up a little to verse 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So the word translated foreordained is prognosko, and it really means foreknown, okay? Foreknown. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Like immediately before that foundation of the world, when things changed after Adam's disobedience. Before Adam sinned, he was not foreknown as the lamb that would be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of others, because there was no sin for him to be offered for, you see? But once Adam sinned, and immediately before God spoke of the change of things in the world, then during that time he was foreknown, and God loved him before the foundation of the world, right? Now, book of Revelation. This appears, the foundation of the world appears a couple of times in the book of Revelation. One is in chapter 13, verse 8. And this is regarding the dragon, who is the devil, and the beast, which is a man who receives his power from the devil. This all occurs between the time of the gathering together and Christ returning in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This stuff happens. There's a man called the Beast. He gets his power from the devil. He has a deadly wound that he recovers from. Everybody thinks he's like God himself, and they worship him. And there's a statue made of him that speaks, and people worship this guy. And we're going to find out here, well, who worships him at that time? It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? Now, in this verse, it looks like the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, but that's not what it's talking about. It's the Lamb that was slain, but it's those that were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Okay? I know that's true because in chapter 17, verse 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay, so at that point in time, all those that believe in Jesus Christ and in God will have been executed by the beast and his minions, okay? So all those that worship this beast, this man called the beast, will be those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So there are those whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Notice the word from. It's since the foundation of the world. It doesn't say their names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, does it? It's from, apo, the foundation of the world. It's since the foundation of the world. Since the world changed after Adam's disobedience. Not before. It's since. Get it? Now, in Revelation 20, it talks about the final resurrection and judgment of people. And this is after the gathering together where we're going to be raised up or changed. And then there's a resurrection of those that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And then, after a period of time, there's this. Verse 12, when I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And we read in chapter 17 that whoever was written in this book of life was written there since the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the angels of the churches that will exist after the gathering together. Between the gathering and his return, there's information given to those people. In verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Okay? So there's a condition. They have to overcome, right? He that overcometh will not have their name blotted out of the book of life. Now, if that makes you worried at all, look at 1 John chapter 5. I always like to keep these things in mind when I read the book of Revelation because the rules are different there. It's a different administration of time. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, our believing. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? So, all of us, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have overcome, right? That's the condition for overcoming in this administration of time. We have overcome. Now, Philippians chapter 4. In the epistles written to the seven churches by Paul, there is one reference to those whose names are in the book of life. And that's chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. You see that? So there are those whose names are in the book of life. It mentions a few, right? Does it say that they're the only ones whose names are in the book of life? No, but their names are in the book of life. Now, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world, we have eternal life, our names are also in the book of life, you see? The point that he's making here is not to beware lest your name be blotted out of the book of life, because the next verse says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Does it say be worried that your name might not be in there or might be taken out of the book of life? No, it says rejoice. What also does it say in the context? Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, to help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life, saying we should be like-minded. Why? Well, all of our names are in the book of life, right? That's a reason for unity. It's a very good reason for unity. Now, in Hebrews 12, it does mention the book of life in Hebrews. And Hebrews, of course, is written to the Hebrews, some of which believed in Jesus Christ and some of which had not yet believed. But look at verse 23. So the things in the book of Hebrews that deal with those that have believed in Jesus Christ will be true of us also who have believed in Jesus Christ, even if we're not Hebrews, because those that believe among the Gentiles are fellow heirs in the same body of those that were among the Jews that believed. Hebrews 12:23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The general assembly is a mass meeting of universal companionship. It means everybody that's the called out of God. Everybody that's in the great church, you know, with Christ as the head and all of us members in particular. It's the church of the firstborn, where Jesus Christ was the firstborn to be raised from the dead. The rest of us are his brothers, also raised from the dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And this is talking about having the Spirit of God, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, and some of the things that the Spirit of God does for us. One of the things that gives us the ability to make intercession for one another. And in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? To them who are the called, kletos. We looked at that word last week. Invited of God according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if he is the firstborn from the dead, like it says in Colossians we've read, he's the firstborn from the dead. Those of us that believe in him have been predestinated to be conformed to his image. Like we've read that when he appears in glory, we will appear with him in glory. We're going to be like him, like it says in 1 John chapter 3, if you want to look that up sometime. But the word foreknow here is prognosko, like Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And this is talking about those who are called according to God's purpose. So God foreknew that there would be those that would be called who would believe in his Son. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's pro orizo. It means to limit in advance, to predetermine, to foreordain, appoint beforehand. Another definition would be to mark out beforehand, to set the parameters in advance. So those that would believe in Jesus Christ, God determined way ahead of time that those who would believe in his Son would be conformed to the image of his Son. You see that? God knew that there would be those that would believe in him, and he determined that those who would believe in him would be conformed to his image, that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren who would be just like him. The bodies that we'll have at the gathering together will be just like his glorious body. They're going to be changed. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, where we started, we want to look at this again in light of the things that we looked at regarding the foundation of the world, the names that are written in the book of life, God foreknowing certain things. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody that's included in this blessing are those that have confessed that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, right? That's how you get into this category of the faithful in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've confessed that he is Lord. If you haven't done this, then this would not pertain to you, right? If you hadn't confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, this would not be true of you. But if you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, then these things are true of you because you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, right? So God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are the blessings in the heavenly places? They're in Christ. Where are we blessed? It's in the heavenly places in Christ, okay? According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, did he call us by name before the foundation of the world? Well, it says that the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life were written from or since the foundation of the world, right? So the names that are in the book got into the book since the foundation of the world. But it says that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. How does that happen? Well, we're chosen in him. God decided to choose all those that would believe in Jesus Christ. What's the word of faith that you believe to believe in Jesus Christ? Romans 10:9, right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to fulfill the conditions. God knows who does this, right? He sees in the heart of man. He sees if and when a person believes. He can see in the heart of man if he never did believe. He can see that moment when a man does believe, you see? Once a man does believe, see, that's how he gets into the book of life, right? It's not like everyone's written there ahead of time, and then God has to go crazy making sure that every person whose name is in this book of life has to be born, and has to go through these things, and he has to make sure that nothing happens to them until they believe. You know, make sure that your ancestors all got together at the right time so that you could be born. He knew there would be those that would believe in him through his son, that would believe that God raised him from the dead, or in the Old Testament times, believe in the coming promised seed, you see? But this is written to those that have believed in him since he's been raised from the dead. Right? This verse here, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Did he choose you by name? Is your name written in this book? No. Now, you might have heard somebody teach us and say, put your name in there because this is regarding you. And that you can do once you have believed. But if you didn't believe, then your name wouldn't belong there, would it? You see, God chose us in him, in Christ, before, previous to the foundation of the world. It would be right after the time of Adam's disobedience, but before the time where God declared the ground cursed and, you know, returning to the dust and all that stuff. But in between those two, what do you have? The promised seed of the woman. At that time, God had a plan because he talked about that promised seed crushing the head of the serpent, right? That's still to come. It's going to happen, but it's still to come, right? So he had a plan of all this that he would bring to pass, and he knew that there would be people that would be saved by his son, by this promised seed, you see? And then he determined that all those who would believe in him should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, why? Because we would believe in him, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was God's good pleasure that those who would believe in his son would become his children, that they would be holy and without blame in God's eyes. He determined this ahead of time. And then, once it became possible to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, well, what had to happen first? Well, he had to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, right? And the announcement had to be made that if you believe this, you shall be saved. And then people could do that, right? Along the way, there were those that believed in Jesus Christ during the gospel periods. You know, when he sent out the 70, and they came back rejoicing that the spirits were subject to them in Christ's name. He said, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So they believed in Jesus Christ and their names were written in heaven. those of us in this time since God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, says our names are in the book of life, right? It doesn't say that they were in the book of life before the foundation of the world, because all the names that are in there were written since the foundation of the world. You got that? And the words in love at the end of verse 4 belong at the beginning of verse 5. So it should read, according as he hath chosen us in him. And he did choose us in him, because we're the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. So he did choose us, even if he might not have known who we would be. Now, I cannot conclusively say that God did not know who we would be before the foundation of the world, but it says that the names that are written in the book were written in there since the foundation of the world. That I do know, okay? But God knew that there would be those who would believe in his Son, as we do today, and we are among that group. So once we do believe, then we become, like, retroactively part of this group that God foreknew before the foundation of the world, and he predetermined that all those that would make that choice would be conformed to the image of his Son and would become his children. Okay? So in love, having predestinated us, predetermining that we should be unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So many have been called, few have been chosen, but we, all of us, have been chosen because we were invited and we accepted the invitation. Okay, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We believe that God raised him from the dead. And here we are in the body of Christ, in the family of God, and we are at this point his children. Okay?